Welcome to the Y Campus Ministry track. I hope you're in the right place. We're going to start off with a prayer, and then we'll introduce ourselves, and then we'll jump right in. So let's pray. Father God, Lord, I want to thank you for this conference. I remember going to the very first Campus Ministry United seminar 15 years ago or more, and it was in a small room with some people with a dream and a vision for what campus ministry and church could be like. And it's been amazing to see what you've done in and through the hearts of those people over the last 15 plus years, planting several churches and helping with plants and growing your kingdom and glorifying you along the way. God, I pray for this lesson, for this track, for this weekend, that we can leave here more like Jesus than when we got here, that we can leave and go into the world and make disciples. God, we love you. We thank you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, so my name is TC. I'm our campus minister at our St. Louis church plant, and this is my lovely wife, Maria. Appropriate response. She is quite amazing. We're going to tell our stories kind of at the end, so you get to hear more about who we are or who we were individually before Jesus and who we are now collectively in Christ. So the workshop theme, Restoring Antioch. As they've said in the other lessons, Antioch was the first place where the disciples were called Christians. It became an epicenter of the church at the time, and many scholars say that the church wouldn't have become what it became had it not been for the hearts and the faith of the people in Antioch. So we want to restore the impact that the church in Antioch had on the world. And the impact they had was because of Jesus. It was through Jesus, and it was to glorify Jesus. And there's no denying the impact that Jesus had in his time on earth. He lived a perfect and sinless life. He challenged the system. He turned a small group of rejects into guys who would be described as taking the world and flipping it upside down. And the results were undeniable. And God can work in so many different situations. But like Robert and Anthony have said, if you combine the model of Jesus with the methods of Jesus, with the message of Jesus, you can have the impact of Jesus, regardless of the situation. And I hear so many people say, oh man, the situation is so much different than it was way back in the day. God can't work the same. Well, in Hebrews 13:8, it says Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And when you look at what he did and the impact that he had what he did in his time, we can have that same type of impact, but we need to look at that model and that method.
So what was that model and method? Do I need to do something to this?
There's a power button. There's a power button right there.
You're stupid.
There you go, baby.
You might where
would you be without me?
Step back a little bit. I'm going to beat you with this thing. that's not recorded. So what was that model and that method? We don't have much on Jesus' life before his ministry, but of course, through his word, we have everything that we need about his ministry. So we've been watching The Chosen. My girls group has. We've been watching it with our kids. I have not seen season 4 yet, so please don't say anything. I know that there are some various mixed feelings about it, but we know it's not completely accurate because they fill the gaps in between the spiritual truths with different life situations and connections to, like, make it a story, you know, make it all connect together. So we, of course, have to keep that in mind. But it does give us a really good idea about Jesus' methods, and seeing those visually has been really wonderful. It shows how Jesus spent time with his disciples, how he loved on them, how he taught them, and modeling his life for them, which has been a blessing to be able to watch that. And we can see, we know from the scriptures, but we can also see in an example like The Chosen, how he took that ragtag group of people, and because of him and through him, they changed the world. And other than being Jewish, what was something that most of them had in common? Honestly, it was their age. We could see from scriptures, and if you've seen The Chosen, that they come from lots of different backgrounds. But it mostly, most of them were Jewish, and it mostly was their age. Most scholars believe that most of Jesus's disciples were in their late teens or early 20s. So that's college age, perfect age. Why would Jesus select these guys? We believe that it was part of his method. Again, his model, his methods, his message to help make his impact.
So the question is why campus ministry? So we have six things that spot the word campus that we believe is part of his model and his method to impart his message on his people. So why campus ministry? Number one, because they're choosing a path. That 18 to 23-year-old group, they're choosing a path in their life of how they're going to go. And in general, people are most open to the gospel at two times in their life, in a time of trouble. Right? We're trying to reach people before the shipwreck happens. For me, I had some stuff in my life that happened to me before I became a disciple, but I hadn't really had the chance to wreck my own life. So in times of tragedy, right, but also in times of transition. And college is one of those transitions where they're forced to figure out what they really believe. Some have grown up in the church and are wrestling with that question, why would I make my parents' faith, my own faith? Others grew up far from Christ, and it's the first time that they're out from underneath, like, the overwatch of their parents, and they're going to make those decisions. And it's in this time of transition where there'll be professors and upperclassmen who love them and tell them all the things that they want to hear and the wonderful plan for their life, and they're more than happy to help them deconstruct their faith or steer them away from Jesus. 2 Timothy 4 warns against false teachers and believing what your itching ears want to hear. And in Jeremiah 6:16, it says this, "Thus says the Lord, stand by the roads and look, and ask for the ancient paths, where the good way is, and walk in it, and find rest for your souls. But they said, we will not walk in it." You see, there's an ancient way, a path of Jesus Christ and of the Bible. And people are faced with these paths of, do I follow Jesus, a very narrow road, or do I go with the wide road that leads to pleasure, that leads to temporary satisfaction, and is much, much easier than following Jesus? You see, college students are a crossroads in their life, the point at which, not that they're only just choosing a major, but they're making major decisions for their life and choosing their paths. And if no one encourages them or is on campus or is actively out there asking them to consider a different path than what the world is leading to, they're going to miss the way. You see, the world is pushing so many different identities, right? Gender identities, race identities, identity in your income or your wealth or your culture or whatever. They're teaching you independence and life outside of God and his design. And choosing the path happens the very first weekend on campus. All sorts of things and clubs and organization are vying for devotion. At UMSL, you've got Greek life. I know at Mizzou, Greek life is huge. There's partying, there's bro culture, there's whatever, there's sororities, there's all kinds of things. And in fact, I think he's running another class right now, but one of my guys that's been around for six or seven years. He's one of my young adult leaders, Theo. We met him the very first weekend on campus, playing ping pong. And he had all sorts of different invites to go to parties and things like that. But he's like, you know what? These people didn't just hand me an invite, but they invested in my life and they loved me and they showed me something different. And we showed him a path that he would not have found otherwise. So being on campus means being at the place where people are choosing the path for the rest of their life.
In Proverbs 13:20, it says, "Whoever walks with the wise becomes wise, but the companion of fools will suffer harm." So we know that there's a race to the heart of every freshman. They fall in with fools, and it can ruin their lives. But a few wise friends could save them from a lifetime of regret, and that's where we step in. Are we going to help them? And it's not just the friends that they choose in college. They're also choosing a major, and that impacts their career, their future. Many people choose a spouse in some fashion, which limits or expands their lives, and more than any other choice besides the choice to follow Christ. And everything is coming at them just so fast, so many decisions at one time. It's intense, it's stressful, and if we can intentionally go to them, we may be able to convince them to slow down long enough to think about the direction of their lives. Where will things go? College is such a tricky time because it's that time in your life where you're thinking about the future, but also you're very clouded and life is all about right now. So it's our job to keep that direction so we can help them to see what their life could turn out like if they continue down that path or if they choose Christ. And we convince them to help take that narrow path that leads to eternal life rather than the wide and free and easy path that most other people choose. In Proverbs 14:12, it says, "There's a path before each person that seems right, but it ends in death." And the truth is that some or most college-age students haven't had enough time to totally mess up their lives yet. But if they're given enough time, they will. And it's the first time most of them have that freedom to do so. I taught high school art for a long time, so I would always tell my seniors, like, just wait until your freshman year of college because you will see the most immaturity you've ever seen in your whole life. Because you have all of this freedom and you can do whatever you want whenever you want. And it's wild and crazy. And a lot of freshmen get lost in that immensely, whether it's a life of partying, a life of any range of sexual sin, a life of mental struggle. It's just an intense time, a very intense time. Of course, no one is irredeemable, but if we can catch people early enough and help them get on the right track, we can really help save them from a lot of heartache and a lot of regret. And that's why we try to be so open with our struggles and our pain. And we've learned, okay, if we talk about these things and try to make a space that's comfortable for others to talk about them, then we can share that with others and help them avoid their mistakes too. And that makes it entirely worth it. So in campus ministry, they're choosing their path and they also absorb a lot of information. Have you ever hung around a group of people for a long amount of time and found yourself like talking like them or like doing the things that they do? And sometimes we don't even realize it. I know when I started my freshman year, I was like, oh my gosh, this is a new chance to like reinvent myself. This is gonna be great. And there were, you know, lots of different groups of people, and I was tried to do well, and eventually I kind of landed in with this group that was, like, kind of religious, but totally led me down a path of selfishness, of sexual sin, and I found myself compromising on things that I didn't think that I would when I was younger, and that impacted me tremendously. And then once I met people that really were of God and I started hanging around them, then it was so much easier for me to try to avoid all of the mistakes and the stupid, sinful things that I did and lead more towards a path of righteousness. Students are students, of course, so their minds are in learning mode and they absorb everything around them and mold to the culture around them tremendously. We always tell our students that you'll never be less busy than you are right now. I know college is tough. I know it's hard. I remember like looking at Hannah and being like, how does she do it all? I feel so crazy right now. But it really gets more busy, and we don't say that to be discouraging. It just helps to have a little bit of perspective. Like, you will make it through this time, and you can help others make it through this time. And if you can see people that have survived and their lives are now busier, you can definitely do that too. Some people get married. Most students go on to the careers that they want or something that they end up doing that's 40 or more hours a week. God may bless them with kids, which means diapers, being a taxi service, lots of sports teams and recitals and all of the things that go with it. And many of them go on to lead in the church, church plants or small groups or things like that, ministries. Life just gets more busy. It does. But what will you fill it with? And what will you help others fill it with? So they should take advantage of the time that they have and be intentionally and personally discipled now. So we know, well, you may know, possibly, that disciple means student. And if we hold to the teaching, love one another, and bear fruit, then we are a student of Christ. And that way, when students get out of school, they will have those healthy, godly habits. One of our goals is to help people become lifelong learners. And even in college, that's talked about a lot, but taking it to that level of a lifelong learner of Christ is like the ultimate step. The habits students form in college can serve them for the rest of their lives and how they learn. They're not only being taught what to think, but how to think. And so much of that is influenced by the world. Most professors encourage their students to think for themselves, right? You probably hear that a lot if you're in any college classes and meeting freshmen, like they will be exposed to that as well. But unfortunately for a lot of professors, they teach their students to think for themselves as long as it fits into the mold of the current worldview. So yes, think for yourself, but if your thoughts don't align with what the world is thinking right now, the popular views, or what that professor thinks, then you're wrong. So it's a dangerous space to be if they don't have the truth of God being spoken to them. So they're actually being pushed farther from the actual truth of the goodness of God than being brought closer to him. In Romans 12:2, it says, don't copy the behavior and customs of this world, but let God transform you into a new person by changing the way you think. Then you will learn to know God's will for you, which is good and pleasing and perfect.
All right, so I'm going to go a little off script here just for a second. A friend of mine, I just need your help. I'm not going to say who it is because I don't want to embarrass her, but there's a friend of mine in this room who it's her birthday. And so just on the count of three, we're just going to give just a little shout, like woo, like that, just for her so that she knows that we all love her, right? Okay, ready? One, two, three. Woo! That meant the world to Molly, so that's good. So when we say Y Campus Ministry, relationships that you form here go beyond ministry and time together. Molly was one of our planters. I was on Facebook this morning. I saw that it was her birthday. Molly and Brian have been some of our best friends for years. Our kids love each other. And when we say Y Campus Ministry, relationships matter. And when you have lifelong friends in Christ, you have eternal friends. And so when I saw her sitting back there, I was like, ooh, I get to let her know I love her, but I also get to tease her a little bit. And it's just part of the goodness of God and of relationship. So Y Campus Minister, they're choosing their path, they absorb all sorts of new information. And number three, this is like a little minister's trick, I combine points to make it work. They have momentum and passion, or they create momentum and passion within your church. So what do young people, if they're committed to Christ, bring to the church? I can tell you this, it ain't money, right? This building shouldn't be here. In fact, I remember years and years and years ago in my first building, but technically the Crossing's second building, it was a little warehouse that the whole building, kids' classes, Tom, would not have been bigger than this, half of this, right?
Yeah,
smaller, right? And we were trying to get a loan for a bigger building, and every place that we talked to was like, you guys don't give enough. Well, when you're reaching 18 to 22-year-olds that are working 5 hours a week at, back then, the probably minimum wage was like $8 an hour, like, they weren't able to give much. And if it ain't money, what is it? It's passion and energy and love of Christ. And in fact, yesterday I was walking through this building, and I just started tearing up and crying because it's not about, like, the building and how cool it looks. It's about what God has done through the hearts of a bunch of broke college students over the last 20 years. But what they lack in dollars, they more than make up for it in passion and energy, which builds momentum. And if you were going to ask me, hey, you're going to go on a church plant, what type of people do you want? Obviously, faithful people in Jesus, but I want passionate people who are going to go out and create momentum for Jesus. Because you can look through the Bible, and when you see that when God creates momentum, There's nothing that can stop that momentum. And college students are the perfect people for that because of their passion, because of the things we've talked about and the things that we're going to talk about. And I can tell you that that's far more valuable than any dollars and cents that go on the plate on Sunday morning, because it's hearts and lives that are transformed to become like Jesus. I found that their energy and enthusiasm is contagious, and it can't be bought or manufactured. They become some of the best servants in our church, and they are the ones that oftentimes keep things moving within the church. And in Ecclesiastes 11:9, it says, "You who are young, make the most of your youth. Relish your youthful vigor. Follow the impulses of your heart." And this is a little confusing here, because the world tells you to do that, and it leads away from Jesus. If something looks good to you, pursue it. But know also that not just anything goes. You have to answer to God for every last bit of it. It's saying, hey, our job as ministers and our job as a church and our job as followers is to say, hey, the path of God, the life with Jesus is what looks good. And that's what you should follow, because when you get that passion and that youthful energy behind it, things move in the kingdom and God is glorified. I promise you, the most successful times in our churches have all of those like times of big growth have always started in the campus ministry. And when I was here before all the other plants, I thought it just happened here in St. Charles. But I can tell you about a year and 3 or 4 months ago, I remember telling Maria, and I think I told our core, hey, you remember that feeling we got right when we started growing in St. Charles? And they're like, yeah. I was like, I'm kind of getting that vibe here. And it's not about vibe and all that, but I'm just getting that feeling here. And our campus ministry started growing. And then our adults started growing. And our teens started growing, not just in spiritual maturity, but growth in numbers. And last year, we were starting our year off averaging about like 120, 130 people. And this year, we're like 220, 230. And again, not about numbers, but it's about hearts and lives that have been changed. And all of that growth and momentum started in the campus ministry. If my man Ryan Gross, is anyone a fisherman in here? Anyone, Blake, the Gators fan? You want to go to a pond that is freshly stocked, right? You know, because they're just going to be biting. I hate fishing because I just sit there. I'm either terrible enough, but it just doesn't, nothing ever happens. But if I could go to a pond that was stocked, or when we go deep sea fishing, they have the sonar and they know right where the fish are, it's fun, right? You're pulling them up. And the campus ministry is that stocked pond. One of the first things that Jesus says to his followers is come with me and I'll make you fishers of men. And when I want to go fishing, I want to go to the stock pond, and that's very much what the college campus is. He goes on in Ecclesiastes 12 to say this, honor and enjoy your creator while you are still young, before the years take their toll and your vigor wanes, before your vision dims and the world blurs and the winter years keep you close to the fire. I can tell you, the older I've gotten, I just hit 40 this year. My wife hit an age as well this year.
29.
That's what we're going with. And I'm telling you, the older that I've gotten, the harder it is to hang, and you have all these things that like divide your attention and are being pulled here. And not that I would ever trade my wife and my kids for anything, but there was something to like that youthful energy that I had when I was fresh out of the water at 21. And so take advantage of your youth here. At our times in our churches, the teens look up to the campus ministry. They want to be them. It's why at our churches, a lot of our kids don't go off to college, but they go to one of our plants are, because they see the momentum and the passion of the campus ministry, and they want to go and they stay at a place and at a campus that has a healthy campus ministry. It's why our college kids, after they get degrees, don't go just find the highest paying job. They typically stick around because they see the passion and the momentum that Jesus created here, and they want to continue to be a part of it. The adults and a lot of them who are campus ministry alumni, they oftentimes feed off of the energy that comes out of the campus ministry. It inspires them to live out God's purpose for them, and the momentum can be crazy. So the passion and the momentum that the campus ministry creates is amazing.
Also, college students are unchained.
Oh, yeah. College students are off the chain, right? You still say that? Yeah?
I told him I wasn't saying that joke.
I forgot about it because I didn't have it highlighted in my color. But yeah, y'all off the chain.
Oh, man. Okay.
That's my riz.
Stop it.
Yeah.
Stop it.
Yeah.
Boo, boo this man.
I love
so
you.
So here's what we mean. For the first time in their lives, most college students are beginning to be out from underneath their parents' thumb. So they haven't really like tied themselves down yet to a career or other things that can hold them back in some ways, haven't put down those deep roots in other areas of their life. And I believe this was part of the reason that many of Jesus' apostles were what we would classify as college-aged. They were mobile and willing to go. Most of them didn't have those big things yet to tie them down. And that's why Paul said this in 1 Timothy 4:12. Don't let anyone think less of you because you are young. There can be an insecurity from young people. Oh, I'm too young. I can't really do a whole lot. Like, what would be done of me? What could I do? I haven't really developed any, like, good skills yet, and I don't know enough. And by large, right. But Paul was telling Timothy, there's a lot of good about being young. What you lack in wisdom and experience, you can more than make up for it with high energy, passion, a lack of a career, and that you're not tied down by it. No gigantic bills like a mortgage payment and things like that, which is why Paul said this to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians 7:8. Now to the unmarried and widows, I say, it is good for them to stay unmarried as I do. Sorry, honey. Like TC said, Paul knew that there was a blessing in marriage and kids, but also there's such a freedom in not being chained down. For instance, what age group is more readily available to pick up and go to a conference? A very early morning meeting or a midday coffee or an 11:30 p.m. Bible study? Other ways can be poured out into than a college student? So the time that they have is so much more flexible. Most people over the age of 25 are like, okay, let me check my work schedule, let me check my spouse's schedule, my kid's schedule. Oh, I gotta find a sitter. I gotta take this kid to this event and then this kid to this event. But college students generally, when you ask them, they're like, I'm fine, I can do it. They generally have a little less responsibility. It makes it a lot easier. And because they're able to, they have the time to pour into being developed, to pour into helping to develop others. I know for us with the church plant, that was a really hard time in our lives. And it was something that when I came on the first church plant here to like Wentzville, St. Charles, I wasn't tied down by a lot. It was going to be the beginning of my junior year of college. So I just had to transfer. That was a little tricky, but I didn't have like a husband or kids or a big career or house or things like that to tie me down. But when the church plant time came around for the Interbelt, all of those things were different, like every single part of it. And it was hard for us. I know both of us in a lot of ways had doubts because we would think, we have careers now, we have kids now, we love this school district, you know, like all of those things. We have this house, we bought this house like 2 years ago, it hadn't been there very long. And we already had started to develop roots in a lot of life things. So the thoughts on church planting were just honestly more difficult for us. And it was something that we really had to pray a lot about and check our hearts about a lot.
For those of you doing the math, that means Maria was 9 years old when she was a junior in college. Just so you know, she's really intelligent, not smart enough to stay away from me. But yeah, she was 9 when she was in college. Like Maria said, I had doubts. From my very first Bible study, Seeking God, I remember Carrie talking about church plants and just thinking about how cool that would be to do what others had done for me. And like she said, we bought a house, we started having kids, and all the what-ifs came in. And I remember being like, I'll go later on a church plant, and being at a men's retreat and just like, almost like that look in the mirror moment, like, what did I become? I became old and stuck in my ways. And I just remember from that point on, like, God kind of breaking my heart and being like, you don't have to go, but your heart needs to be willing to go. And we talked about it and we prayed about it. In fact, church plants, like, so 10 years ago, they sent us out, and like 90 to 95% of our people were one in the campus ministry. And then 7 years ago, Collinsville was sent out with Westwood, probably about 90% of college people were one in the campus ministry on their plant. And then Columbia was very, very, very similar, of these people who were unchained and were just willing to go. And that makes that momentum and that passion and all that. So why does it matter in campus ministry? They're able to go and they're able to be discipled. And then our last point here is it's just strategic. It's just strategic. Campus ministry is strategic. I love things that have strategy involved with it. Games, I love playing chess. Catan, we have this game, Luxor, poker, like all these games that involve strategy and things that you have to maneuver to win. I've also always been fascinated with war, whether it's like reading up on it or watching things like Band of Brothers or stuff like that. I love watching things because of the the way that they maneuver and battle. Most wars have a decisive battle, a defining moment. World War II had D-Day, where they are storming the beaches at Normandy, and if that had gone poorly, the world would look much different than what it is today. And I believe that our college campuses are our spiritual D-Day. That if we lose the battle on our college campuses, the world will continue to go towards Satan and things of this world. And tragically, when I go to all these conferences and I read things online, churches don't have an investment in campus ministry. And I think much of the cultural shift that we've had is that we're losing ground on the college campuses because these people are raised in a worldly, hedonistic, love first and tolerance worldview. And those people go on to be the leaders in the country, the politicians, the gatekeepers, the teachers, the ones that mold minds. But if we can get onto these college campuses and take a chunk and take a chunk and take a chunk for Jesus, those people that grow up will be followers of Jesus Christ. And not that we have to be a Christian nation, but it will allow us to keep preaching the name of Jesus. So kids go there to get an education, to carve out their path, but Satan is leading the way. And in Matthew 5, verses 14 through 15, it says, "You are the light of the world. Like a city on a hilltop that cannot be hidden, no one lights the lamp then puts it under a basket. Instead, a lamp is placed on a stand where it gives light to everyone in the house." We can't hide our lights. We have to let our lights shine. Who here has heard this quote? And I believe that it's mostly true, but there has to be some kind of give in this. And it's, we cannot continue to send our children to Caesar for their education and surprise when they come home as Romans. And that's a quote about homeschooling your kids, and I get the draw of that. But it's our job as parents and as a church to equip our children to go into Rome and to win souls for Jesus, and that is the college campus. And if we avoid those places and we don't equip our kids, our world will continue to be surrendered to Satan. We have to, and it's strategic to invest in the campus ministry. And for years, there were campus ministries just keeping the saved saved. And it was just go there, hang out with this ministry, and you can graduate, and you can go, but they don't make disciples. We need to keep the saved saving people and equipping them to go onto our college campuses. Because you know why? People matter. Souls matter. My life mattered. My soul mattered. My wife's. How many in here people were one on the campus ministry or on campus? Raise your hands up real high. Higher, Alyssa. Higher. Right? Those, and if you go through each and every one of those classrooms, souls were one. We have to. It's strategic. And now these people are going to go out and have families and make disciples who make disciples, and we're going to equip them to continue to go onto the battlefield. Because I can tell you, in this country, it's not going to get easier. It's going to get harder to follow Jesus, to preach his name, and to go out and to make disciples. So we need to stand our ground and continue to try to make advancements in the name of Jesus. Who here has at least one kid or wants one kid? Right? A lot of hands. Who here has a loved one they'd like to see come to Christ? Every student on campus is someone's child or loved one that needs Jesus. In Matthew 9, it says this: when he saw the crowds, he had compassion for them because they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. I believe that Christ's heart breaks for the lost on the college campus today, just like it broke for the crowd then. Jesus sees the students who don't know him as lost sheep, as sheep without a shepherd, is doomed to wander aimlessly, overwhelmed by fear and anxiety. Every student on campus without Christ is doomed to walk through life harassed by all kinds of anxiety and depression, helpless against the enemy's attack, only to die and to spend eternity separated from God. Lost students are helpless because they don't know how to be saved unless someone tells them. So what's the solution? He goes on in Matthew 9, 37 through 38. When he said this to his disciples, "The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest." The solution is more laborers. The solution is people going out onto campus, not just to get a degree. That is the blessing at the end. The reason you go onto campus is to make disciples. The reason churches need to invest in campus ministry is to make disciples. So do you believe what Jesus says? The laborers are plentiful, but the harvest is few. We need to be laborers. But here's the truth. The problem is not the lack of a harvest. It's there. It's the lack of the harvesters. So we've given you the head reasons for campus ministry: choosing a path, they absorb new information, they create momentum and passion within your church, they're unchained by life's heaviness, and it's strategic to be on campus. But I want to tell you about the heart of the matter: God's lost sheep. So for me, 20 years ago, I was at this point living in Gulf Shores, Alabama, and I was partying 5-6 days a week. I was far from Jesus. I was angry. And I just was super, super lost. And so I lived that summer there, and I came back to campus, and I was at MOBAP at the time. I was walking around campus, like literally drinking on campus at Missouri Baptist, which I could have been expelled for that, sleeping around, just angry. That was the same year that the church plant went out. Matt Colley started wrestling with a friend of mine, Eric, and Eric was like a little brother to me. I was like 5 or 6 years older than Eric, and I should have been the good influence on him, but I talked Eric at a party into cheating on his girlfriend. The girlfriend found out about it, and she broke up with him. They had been together like 4 or 5 years, and he was depressed, and I went to check on Eric, and more because I felt guilty, not so much because I care about Eric. And as I was leaving the house, I believe the Holy Spirit told me, "Hey, go back in the house and check on Eric." And I ignored the voice and took a couple more steps, and the voice said again, "Go check on Eric," and I ignored it. A couple more steps, "Go check on Eric," and it was more like, "Okay, fine, I'll go check." I checked his room, I checked the bathroom, I checked the kitchen, I checked the living room. Well, they had some mats and some weights downstairs, like maybe Eric's burning off some steam. And I walked down there, and Eric was hanging in his basement. And he was purplish gray. I can still see it, like, vividly. We get him down. Well, Eric starts studying the Bible with Matt, and I believe with Carrie. And when I asked him, "What are some things you're going to have to change about your life to follow Jesus?" I said, "Man, I need to get TC out of my life." And I said, "Well, before you do that, why don't you help bring him in?" And he invited me. And so I came in, and the studies that they're doing in that room, it's kind of the way that I did them today. It's one after another after another. And normally you do that over 2 months or so. I did all the studies in a day and said, this is what I want to do. And that was almost 20 years ago. And there's been ups and downs, and I've fallen, and I've made mistakes. But all through it, God has loved me, and has continued to redeem me. And his people have continued to love me and to be in relationship with me. And I am who I am today because of that. So I'm going to pause and let Maria tell a little bit of her. And this is why campus ministry matters, because there's TCs and Marias and Blakes and all kinds of different people out there that need Jesus who are lost.
Absolutely. So for me, a little over 20 years ago, right? Yeah.
When she was 21 years ago. When she was nine.
Yeah, when I was nine. I was getting ready to go to a school that was my last choice, honestly, but I think the Holy Spirit was really directing me to this school because I had visited many others, and I ended up landing at SIUE, and God had definitely had a huge plan for that. I was ready for a fresh start, ready to start over, and I started off thinking, okay, this is a great chance for me to reinvent myself. Like, I knew a few people there, but not a ton. It was kind of far enough from home, but not super close. But I quickly went from thinking, okay, I'm going to try to get my life on track, to the, you know, the thing of, oh, I can do whatever I want. This is my time that I can explore. I can have a great time, and it doesn't really matter. And I ended up meeting someone and started dating this guy, and I'm pretty sure I'm the reason he broke up with his girlfriend. I'm also pretty sure that they were still talking the whole time we dated. So I was that girl, so that was great. But I definitely fell into sexual sin that I never, like, wanted to. Like, when I think about my dreams of relationships when I was a little girl, it wasn't that. But I compromised on a lot of things, and it didn't last very long, but I also ended up going to a party at his place and had a picture taken of myself, of me flashing my friends. And, you know, this was a time not that long ago when things weren't instant, like digital stuff wasn't instant. But I found out, like, the next day, like, oh, this picture of you is, like, floating around your dorm. And I'm like, oh gosh, okay. And then I found out quickly that it was floating around, you know, being emailed and printed and all that crap, like around SIUE, like entirely. And then someone told me that it was on the internet, which, again, like back then, it wasn't as like, oop, there it is right now. Like, it took a little bit of time to figure that out. But I was mortified and embarrassed of who I had become and this path that I had started on. But I still wasn't enough to change who I was. Also in my personal life, my dad was finally diagnosed with schizophrenia and let me know that me and my brother had a greater chance of getting it too because of genetics. And all of that, like, really brought me to a place of severe anxiety, and I, like, had my own mental breakdown. I started seeing a therapist, and she was great, and I think God really used her a lot, but it was a horrible time in my life. I was really questioning everything about who I was. And then my grandma died, and she was very important to me. And I went through a lot. I started working at a place downtown in St. Louis, and I started drinking a lot with my coworkers after work, and I would drive home drunk. And again, getting into things that I never planned that I would with people that I didn't really know. And that the beginning of that next year, I ran into an old friend from college, from high school, who started going to the campus ministry when we were in Illinois. And I went to the Root Beer Kegger. And growing up Catholic, I never would have dreamed that a church would have mud wrestling and kegs of root beer in their backyard. I was like, what is this? But it was fantastic. And I remember a few girls. Took a chance with me. And did something as simple as, like, ride in a van from the church back to my dorm so they could, like, chat with me in the van on the way back. And took those opportunities to really pour their lives out to me. And God changed my whole world, and it really was so fast. It wasn't a day, but it was a month. of Bible studies, and God really, like, breaking my heart in the best way possible. And from that, he used the people around me to build me up and dream for me in incredible ways and in ways that I never would have imagined. And then they were in the midst of talking about planting and coming over here. And I was like, I just got here. I don't know what's happening. Like, I'm just, like, here for the ride. So I remember going to meetings about it and everything. And I remember talking to Carrie and Hannah and them introducing me to Lindenwood and praying about the opportunity. And I just remembered being on my knees praying not to make it about me. But for whatever God needed, and I went on a church plant. I was like the baby Christian. I'd only been a Christian for, I don't know, it was like 2 months, I think, when the team was selected. And yes, that was absolutely crazy. And I had a lot to learn, but God changed my life in a huge way. And I moved over here and went to Lindenwood. And from that, I ended up meeting TC, not that it's about that, but, you know, I ended up meeting him. And I also met Mallory at the same time, which was so crazy. And wonderful to see what God could do. And then being someone coming from brokenness and being able to see someone else who was broken and needed that. And at first, we didn't get along, and we fought all the time. But some of you guys knew her and know her story. And I remember her sharing with me her sexual abuse and the trauma with her family and all that stuff. And I'm telling you, if you would have known that girl, when I met her, she was drinking in her dorm with a bunch of people and her boyfriend, and I was an RA. And not that you should turn a blind eye to people, but I, like, had to make a decision. Please, God, help me figure out what to do right now. And God directed that whole thing, not that it was about me at all, because he definitely used TC through Mal in amazing ways. And it's that kind of example of seeing someone change tremendously. And then Mal worked through a lot of healing, and even through all of that, poured her heart out into junior hires and led the kind of life that most of us would dream of leaving a kind of legacy behind. And it's something that I know has pushed me tremendously. And then Mal developed lupus, and
So those of you who don't know, Mal is my sister.
Sorry, I didn't say that.
She was going to Lindenwood. I was at MOBAP, and I didn't know that she knew Maria when I met. So when I became a disciple, I was like, hey, who can I think of? Who can I, whatever. Hey, my sister goes to school with y'all. And they're like, yeah. I was like, what dorm is she in? I was like, I don't know. It's the one by AutoZone. And Maria was like, hey, that's my dorm. And little did I know that they had this whole backstory. And so the way Mal started coming around was through Maria and Laura loving her and being on campus and being a part of that and living in the dorms. And I always tell people, try to live in the dorms for at least a year. I know it's a bummer, but that's where the stocked pond is. Like, live in the dorm for at least
such an incredible
year.
Opportunity.
You're around people all the time. Like, try to live in the dorm. It's strategic. They would have missed Mal had they not been in the dorm and done the easy thing and the cool and mature thing of getting an apartment. And there's different benefits to an apartment, but try to live on that campus because it matters. So my sister calls me up asking for beer while I'm at CrossChat, and I tell her no, and she cusses me out. We put together the pieces, and 2 weeks later, she's at a campus ministry spring break trip. And she didn't study the Bible in a day because she's a loser, but she studied the Bible and became a faithful, faithful woman of God and is now walking in heaven with Jesus. And this life is but a mist, so I'll see her soon, but I still miss her here. But then after that, my two older kids got baptized within the last year, and we did this like devotional book, and we did testimonies in it. And as disciples, my kids get to put a testimony in there. And we did five things they're thankful for, and five things that God saved them from. They're thankful for a godly family, for their friends in the church, their relationship with Jesus, their relationship with their youth leaders, and their, God has saved them from an unstable house. We both grew up really poor, so they put poverty, bad people, cussing, and anger issues. It's 12 and 13-year-olds. And then Emmett put, my parents fighting, an abusive drunk father because he knows about my dad, cussing and drugs in a crazy house. Campus ministry matters because it just goes beyond the people that you meet, but it's their families and everyone who they meet afterwards. And if we had more time, I could literally have Xavier stand up. I could have Sahara stand up. I could have O stand up. I could have all Joyce stand up. I could have all these different people stand up, and we could tell our stories about why campus ministry matters. It's because it's where the people are. And if you want to reach the world, you have to reach the young people in it. So I'm going to have my wife say a prayer, and then we have another class, what, at 12, right? Yeah, right after this, so like a five-minute break. Or whatever, and then, yeah. So let's pray.
Dear Lord God, we just want to thank you so much for this opportunity to be here today, God, in this space. I can't imagine being anywhere else, and it's been incredible to be around so many hearts that want to seek you and love you and learn from you. Thank you so much for the others here who are teaching and pouring their hearts out. God, thank you for campus ministry and how much it's changed our lives. I pray that you'll help us all to not just dream for ourselves and our futures, but the futures of those that we've met and those that we haven't met yet, and just the crazy impact that we know that you can make for them and through them, God. And we love you so much. It's in your son's name we pray. Amen.